We are fully engaged in the year 2015. What's coming next? What does God have in store for us? What do we need to be doing and expecting?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so every year I will look on certain websites or I'll get emails and people will be telling me what's coming for the new year. And sometimes, especially in our Pentecostal charismatic circles, we'll get kind of cutesy and things have to rhyme and so on. And some years rhyme better than others. Some numbers rhyme better than others. I wrote an article recently saying, hey, what's your track record? What's your track record before you're predicting what's coming 2015? How are your predictions working out for 2014 and 13 and so on and so forth? But today I want to share not predictions, but thoughts as to what could well be coming in 2015. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. If this is your first day tuning back in the new year, welcome to the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. We'll open the phone lines for a wide range of comments and questions, and then we'll see if we focus in on a few things that we get your feedback on. I've asked questions online, posted on social media, asking folks their feelings. Are they optimistic? Are they pessimistic? And as expected, there's a lot of both. In fact, there's a lot of both within the same post, meaning pessimistic in terms of where society is going for the short term, but optimistic in terms of things happening in the church. Well, we'll talk about it. I jotted down before the show, as I've been reflecting on this, obviously, for some time, I jotted down before the show six expectations. 1 Chronicles 12:32, it speaks of the sons of Issachar who helped David's kingdom be established. Out of all of the different tribes, different warriors came, soldiers came to help David, to help establish his kingdom in Hebron before he moved to Jerusalem. That begins in 1 Chronicles 12:23. But then it talks about each of the different tribes and this amount of thousands from the tribe of Judah and these from this tribe, and they were warriors and they were soldiers. And then it just 200 tribal chieftains in verse 32, the sons of Issachar. It's a very, very small number, but it says they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. So the question is not just, well, prophetically, where are we in the end times? How soon is Jesus returning? What about the Middle East events? Are they prophetic? And will the Antichrist be European or will he be Muslim? Or all fair questions to ask. Some would say, well, the Bible addresses these things clearly. Others would say you're misinterpreting the Bible to have them addressing these issues in our day. Either way, those questions are fine. Where do we stand? Where are we on the prophetic calendar? Can we know? Should we know? Fine to ask those questions. I was speaking with a pastor in Florida over the weekend where a minister just flew in this morning to be back in time for radio. And he was talking about how the late great Planet Earth, he was given that book by an unsaved person and how that really woke him up and stirred him. I don't agree with all the theology and eschatology of the book, but certainly God used it to make people understand God is real and the scriptures are real. But more important than some prophetic timetable is understanding what are we supposed to do? Okay, great. Jesus is coming in this particular year. Okay, what am I supposed to do today? How do we live today? What is happening in our society? What is God doing? What are people doing? What is the devil doing? And how should we respond? I'll come back and begin to lay out these six thoughts that I have for 2015, and as the year goes on, we'll see how in tune I've been with what's happening in the world and what the Spirit is doing. But I lay these out for your prayerful consideration. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me give a shout out to our new listeners on two fine stations, Providence, Rhode Island, WARV, Portland, Maine, WBCI, life-changing radio. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. As a Jewish believer in Jesus, following him now for the last 43 years, I'm not afraid to tackle the controversies, but always with grace and truth, always doing our best to talk about what is culturally relevant, but in a constructive, not a destructive way. Not afraid to put the cards on the table and tackle issues that could be polarizing, but instead bringing God's people together around those issues, and by God's grace, helping give you, impart to you, equip you with a heart of compassion, a broken heart of compassion, but a backbone of steel and courage. We'll talk about the Word. We'll talk about theology. We will do teaching and open up the Scriptures and open up the phones for your biblical questions. We will tackle the social, cultural issues every Thursday as Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, as we focus on Israel, Jewish people. Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers, where phones are open for anything you want to ask me. And our Monday shows, you never know what happens over the weekend. I may want to address certain things, but starting the new year, our first Monday of the new year, I wanted to lay out my thoughts for 2015. And then tomorrow we'll be digging into some important scriptural issues. We'll see which way we go on Wednesday. But welcome all. Hey, everybody else, all my friends around the country, will you welcome our new listeners in Providence, Rhode Island and Portland, Maine? Please connect with us. Go right to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Connect with us. Sign up for our e-blast. I normally write about three new articles a week. We put up one or two new YouTube videos every week. This way you can stay connected with us. And through the day and night, we post, especially on Facebook, on our Ask Dr. Brown account, ASKDR Brown page on Facebook. That's Ask Dr. Brown. And then on Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Connect with us and we will keep you edified and blessed and helped and encouraged. All right. My thoughts, as I've been praying and considering this, what I see rising, in other words, this is not just some prediction. I was alone on a mountaintop in the midst of a 90-day fast, and the Lord walked into my cave and gave me a revelation. Hey, if he does that, wonderful. But more as I see what's happening in society, as I see what's happening in the church, as I seek to be alert and awakened to what's happening, I see 2015 unfolding as the year of pushback, the year of pushback. To me, that means a whole lot more conflict, but it means many positive things unfolding. I'm not just trying to say positive things. It's not just because I am a believer and I have a positive state of mind as a believer. After all, if Jesus is risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is Lord, and all authority in heaven and earth is given to him, and God our Father is the King of the universe, I find it difficult to be discouraged and hopeless, even in the midst of painful trials and tribulations. Jesus has already overcome. We are in him, and therefore we are overcomers. Whoever believes his witness and puts his or her faith in the Lord, we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors, regardless of what happens, even if we're being martyred for the gospel. And so I'm looking at this shocking statistic here. 1 billion abortions. 1 billion. 1 billion abortions in the world since 1920. That would be larger than the population of the world multiplied through many centuries of human existence. Well, that's horrific news. That's discouraging news. That's overwhelming news. But I referenced this last week. Let me bring it up again. I referenced an article from LifeSite News last week that gave statistics from Operation Rescue that has been tracking for years the number of abortion clinics in America. They are now down, abortion clinics in America are down to a record low number. They are down to a record low number. Nearly one quarter have shut down over the last 5 years, with 60 facilities closing their doors in the year 2014 alone. Now, I understand that you have larger clinics that have been built in certain places, but the fact is, more than 40 years after Roe v. Wade, and please hear me on this, more than 40 years after Roe v. Wade, more than 40 years after people feeling that the battle had been lost, more than 40 years after it looked like the pro-life movement was dead in the water, and after Roe v. Wade, I have to be honest, even though I was a believer then, I absolutely was not thinking about the abortion issue. I was almost completely oblivious to it. It wasn't anything I thought of before I was saved. And then after I got saved, it was not part of the focus that we had in our church or anything like that. So I can't even remember reacting to Roe v. Wade. Whatever was said, whatever happened, I don't even remember reacting or talking about it in our church. That's how much of a blind spot it may have been for many of us. But as I've read and looked at things, I have learned that quite naturally, this seemed like a death blow to the pro-life movement. It's over. The Supreme Court has made its decision. It is over. But in point of fact, the pro-life movement is stronger today than it was over 40 years ago. And in many cases, our kids have a more strong pro-life mentality. I'm talking about just comparing to the secular world than our generation did. According to Operation Rescue, a total of 551 clinics remain open nationwide, the smallest figure in more than two decades. Now, why do I say that? I say that because in many other areas of society, it really looks like this is the worst of times. And if the Supreme Court decides to rule officially on the issue of same-sex so-called marriage, it could well be a negative ruling. And people will say that's over. The Supreme Court has made its decision. It's settled. Oh, to me, that would be far from over. To me, that would be no different than Roe v. Wade. To me, that would be no different than, oh, okay, are we going to continue to do what's right? The Supreme Court's made a horrific decision. Are we going to continue to do what's right? Are we going to continue to stand for truth? Are we going to continue to walk in love? To me, this is a multi-generational issue. I'm going to live and think and plan and pray on a multi-generational level. And then I'm going to act as if Jesus could be coming at any moment. In other words, live with urgency and live with expectation. But at the same time, hey, God called me to get a PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures from New York University. That did not go hand in hand with the idea that Jesus is going to be here any minute, and you can't even plan or think long term. I mean, why go to school? Why do all that? Why get in a relationship? Why start to have a family? Well, because it's just in us to think long term. It's just in us to think in such a way that we are looking long term, and that's why people have families. It's going to be years before the kids grow up, and so yeah. So my vision is long term. My vision is the salvation of the Jewish people, the gospel going throughout the world to every nation and people with extraordinary harvest, and even America turning to God. Why not? Why not? 866-34-TRUTH. So here are six things that I wrote down. I'm just going to give them to you real quickly. All right. Number one, the gay revolution will continue to overplay its hand. The gay revolution will continue to overplay its hand. Number two, young people in the church will begin to awaken. Number three, the LGBT harvest will continue to increase. In other words, more and more gays and lesbians will be wonderfully saved. Number four, God's people will start to get desperate and pray. Number five, race relations will improve through dialogue with God's people leading the way. Number six, the war on the word and on the faith will increase, but with a hearty response from the church. Now, it's possible. I'm just projecting things in my own world, in my own life, in my own ministry, and what I'm directly involved with. Or it's possible that I have my finger on the pulse of some national trends as well. Again, we will see. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm saying we will see as these things unfold in the coming days. I will say this. I wrote an article a few months ago called I Hate to Say I Told You So, having to do a lot with gay activism, as our heart is to reach out to individuals with compassion, with the love and grace and mercy of God, while standing against gay activism with courage. And I addressed many of the things we have written about and spoken about over the last 10 years in terms of gay activism. And I had actual quotes from what I had written and compared to where we are today and said, look, I hate to say I told you so. Well, I would love to say I told you so on these, because these are positive things we're looking forward to. All right, we'll be right back. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Detective Wen Jian Lu was a good man. He walked a path of courage, a path of sacrifice, and a path of kindness. This is who he was, and he was taken from us much too soon.
That is the voice of New York City Mayor de Blasio speaking at the funeral for the second officer who was murdered a couple weeks back in New York City, Officer Lu. And again, as he spoke, just as the first time he spoke, many police turned their backs on him. This, in a way, is even more significant than when they turned their backs on him at the funeral of Officer Ramos, because Mayor de Blasio has had extensive meetings. He's been meeting with police union leaders to try to defuse tensions. And New York Times documents what's taken place, and yet the breach between the mayor's office and the police remains very, very deep. According to Commissioner William J. Bratton, along with paying tribute to Officer Lu, he sought, according to the New York Times report, to both soothe and find common ground with his officers. Quote, a much larger part of the city of this country, a much larger part than you think, is proud of you. There are people who need us. We will not abandon them. To do so would be to dishonor the memories of Wen Jian Lu and Rafael Ramos. And obviously, it's a difficult situation. You know the depth of solidarity that the officers are going to feel with one another, and they genuinely feel that the comments that Mayor de Blasio made during some of the protests, especially with the Eric Garner protests, that they further fueled hatred towards the police and potential violence, hence comments even being made that there was blood on the mayor's hands. A difficult, volatile situation. The police, obviously, are ones who are helping to enforce the law and want people to respect authority, and yet they're showing disrespect to the mayor's office, and yet I understand why. It's a very difficult situation all around. 866-34-TRUTH. But I'm not focusing on that. I did just want to make reference to it. Okay, let me begin to break these down. Why I speak of 2015 as the year of pushback. By the way, tomorrow, just got confirmation that my dear friend and colleague, Dr. James White, a leading Christian apologist, will be joining me on the air during this hour, and we'll be talking about New Testament textual issues. Do we have the original text of the New Testament? Is one text more reliable than another? What about the idea that all we have is copies of translations? What about that? Well, we'll break that down. It's going to be an eye-opening program, and perhaps we'll take calls on all areas of Dr. White's expertise, which are many. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to bring on the air with me a friend and colleague, Landon Schott. Landon has been involved in youth ministry. He's a young man himself, about 30 years old. He's an author. And what he does in particular that is really gaining ground on the internet One of his books, Jezebel, The Witch is Back. He has a new book coming out dealing with homosexual issues, which is so important as a leader of young people. But Landon has a TV network online. God laid on his heart to raise up a network that would be a young people's MTV, but a Christian version, something that would edify and challenge, RevTV.com. But he has initiated a movement right now that is gaining ground. About 10,000 young people in 30 nations have signed up. And this is part of what I am expecting in terms of a pushback, in terms of things have swung so far that they're going to begin to swing back. Hey, Landon, thanks for calling in. Great to have you on the Line of Fire again.
Hey, Dr. Brown. So awesome to be here. It's great to talk to you.
All right, listen, we've just got a couple minutes now, then we can continue to chat after the break, but we've just got a couple of minutes now. Talk about this new initiative of getting young people in the Word and praying and fasting. What's happening?
You know, about 5 years ago, we started just the year out in January saying, you know, what would happen if we denied our flesh for 21 days? We spent 21 days in prayer, and on top of that, what if we got in God's Word 21 days. And so we started it, we call it the 21-day challenge. And so for the first couple weeks in January, we do 21 days of it. And we started today. And this year we took it to a whole nother level. And we built an app, and it's called the 21-day challenge app. It's available on iTunes for all smartphones, for Google, Android, and Apple products. And it's all built right there. And didn't know what would happen. And there's no agenda to it. We're not raising money. The only purpose that we're doing is to get young people in God's words in the discipline of fasting. And I'm blown away. As of this morning, we have over 10,000 young people from 30 nations around the world, and the numbers are still pouring in, that have dedicated. We're starting today, so today the 5th to the 25th, 21 days of the Daniel fast, and then 21 days of reading the New Testament. And it's just amazing. When I set this goal to do this, I didn't even think it would be possible. I just, in my faith, I just started praying for this, and to watch God begin to orchestrate this. Exactly what you said, what can happen in our nation when a generation begins to see God's face? So we're so excited about it.
All right. So real quickly, right before our break, how do listeners connect? If families want to find out and get their young people involved, their young people listening, how do they connect?
It's go to your app store. So wherever you download apps, so if you're an Apple product, go to your iTunes store. If you're an Android, go to your Google store and type in 21-day challenge. You can just scroll down and you'll see this little black icon with the 21 hashtag. You'll see people all over the internet using hashtag 21DC. It's free to download, and you have the daily reading on there. You have a chat board. You have Daniel plan recipes. It's all on this app. So 10,000 people are on this app together doing this fast.
Oh, that is awesome, and that is very encouraging. And it's part of what I'm feeling in terms of a holy pushback. And then, Brandon, for young people that want to tune in and watch online what you're doing, what's the best place to go?
RevTV.com, R-E-V-TV.com, RevTV, and it's all on demand. We have thousands of videos from conferences to reality shows to game shows to adventure missions organization shows that you can watch. Christ-centered media 24/7 on that website.
Awesome. All right, stay right there. Friends, if you are going to be getting out of your car and need to listen in later, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on Listen Live right on the banner. We go another hour and a half. All right, friends, this week, we have at a special price my commentary on the book of Jeremiah that will take you into the heart and soul and life of the prophet. It's over 550 pages. It comes together with a commentary on Lamentations and one on Ezekiel by other top scholars. Over 900 pages, a beautiful hardcover volume at a special price this week. And I will sign it to whoever you ask me to sign it and inscribe it with a scripture reference. Call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978 or order online.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. And a shout-out again to our brand-new listeners in Providence, Rhode Island on WARV 1590 AM. And in Portland, Maine, WBCI 105.7 FM, life-changing radio. I am delighted to be with you. And as you keep listening, one thing you'll find is stuff that's happening in the news and things that are concerning you and troubling you, we'll be addressing on the air, and we'll be addressing them as a voice of truth and as a voice of compassion and as a voice of courage, and hopefully speaking on your behalf as well. And as always, we are live, which means interactive talk radio, 866-34-TRUTH, to interact with me, to engage in the conversation. I want to go back to my friend Landon Schott. Landon, you are 30 years old, is that correct?
That's right.
All right.
31.
All right, 31. And how long have you been married?
It will be 10 years this July.
Okay, and your kids are how old?
Peyton Olivia, my daughter, is 3, and Preston Noah is 3 months.
All right, awesome. Okay, so I don't want you to feel like you're boasting, but I want our listeners to know, how well connected are you in young people's ministry? Is it that you served as a youth pastor once, or here and there you preach at youth meetings? How well connected are you with young people in the church and youth leaders in the church in America?
I would say I have a pretty good pulse on it. I've been preaching since I was 14 years old. We've youth pastored and young adult pastored in a couple different mega churches around the nation before we launched our own international television ministry in 2008, and then 2012 launched our online television network. We get to travel all over the nation and the world on a weekly basis, traveling and ministering at youth churches and conferences all over the country. And so, you know, we get to see a lot of what's happening, what God's doing in the lives of young people. So I'd say pretty connected.
All right. Let's first talk about the generation in general, in the church, out of the church, what you see as wrong, what concerns you. And then I want to talk about what you see God doing, why there is hope, and that's going to tie in with one of my themes for this year as well. But what are the problems? What's wrong?
You know, you wrote an article a couple months ago about a generation losing the fear of the Lord, and I would say that you struck the nail on the head. The removal of the things of God, you know, little things like prayer in schools to, you know, a cross seal in California that was removed off, you know, all of the government courthouses. All of those things begin to add up where they remove the acknowledgement of God, which removes the fear of God. And then it goes from missing church to it's not that important to lives get busy and all this stuff. And so when the fear of God, the acknowledgement of God has been removed, then the only one that's speaking is the world. And they talk really, really loud. And so you have the E-channels and the MTVs and the nonstop YouTube videos and all of these things just pushing the propaganda of the lifestyle of sin. And what it's done is it's taken the God consciousness out of young people, where one of the prophets said this. He said, a day is coming where men will call good evil and evil good. But I say the day before that is when we stop calling evil evil. And I believe that's the day that we're living in. You know, you have music artists, the fastest way to get a number one hit on the pop chart is to write a song that's promoting homosexuality and how God loves the man with men and women with women, and you're born that way and there's nothing wrong with that. And that's the way that you get ahead. The world promotes this. The world celebrates it. And what's happening is there's a shift happening. There's a shift where young people are either choosing to follow that or to dedicate their lives to the things of God, the will of God, and seek God with all of their heart. And that's what we're seeing begin to happen in this nation with people that love God.
All right, great. Stay right there. I want to take a couple more minutes with Landon. I want to get to some of your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Boy, there is so much happening, swirling around us. It's so easy to get discouraged, negative, hopeless. But when you spend quality time with God, hope rises. When you look at the promises of the Word, hope rises. When you remind yourself of what God's done in your life, hope rises. When you look at what He's done through history, hope rises. 866-34-TRUTH. Just want to spend a couple more minutes with my friend Landon Schott. His website, revtv.com, revtv.com. By the way, folks, as soon as we finish getting all of our video equipment installed in our radio studio here, we will be producing high-quality one-hour shows. And one of the places we want to send them is right over there to revtv.com. So, Landon, right before the break, you mentioned young people going one way or the other. And what you are seeing is more and more young people starting to turn to God, or within the church, wake up. Not just speaking as a man of faith, which I know you are, but watching trends. Are you hopeful that there is the beginning of an awakening among young people in the Church of America?
You know, Dr. Brown, I spent the last year, the only thing I ministered as I traveled to, I don't even know how many different churches and conferences, was the Lord had me preach on righteousness. And it's almost like, here's what I saw in my spirit as I ministered on righteousness. It's like when you throw a rock into a lake and the ripples just begin to go from there and eventually get to the other side. I literally saw a ripple effect of righteousness where Jesus said to hunger and thirst for righteousness begin to ripple across the nation. And as the dark get darker, the only thing it does is it really magnifies what's bright or what's on fire. And I know your mentor, Leonard Ravenhill, wrote, if you want to see revival, he said, light yourself on fire and the world will watch you burn. And I think that that's what we're beginning to see, is those embers of fire. Jesus said, oh, I've come to bring fire. I wish how it was already kindled. And I think that's what we're seeing right now happening with young people, is they're seeing the real true presence of God, you know, as they seek God's face, not just going to conferences, but as they fast, as they pray, as they get in God's word, they're experiencing a real Jesus with a real spirit and a real power, and it's really changing their life.
Yeah, look, the fact of the matter is God's ways do produce life and fruit, and man's ways and the world's ways and the devil's ways produce destruction. And those that were raised in broken homes and families, and those who were raised without clear sexual morality and fear of God and other values like that from the scriptures, they do hit bottom more quickly. They do realize something is missing. And Landon, I listened to your message on righteousness, and it was no holes barred. People are responding to that. That's awesome. Give out one more time the info on that app, and we will help spread the word.
It's called the 21-Day Challenge app. It's available where all apps are sold. So go to your iTunes store, go to your Google store, put in 21-Day Challenge, 21-Day Challenge, and it starts today, January 5th to the 25th, 21 days of Daniel Fast, which is basically eating fruits, vegetables, and nuts, and a 21-day reading the New Testament. So it's about an hour of reading a day, and there's over 10,000 people from 30 nations, young people, doing this. And more adding by the minute. So we're so excited, and thanks for talking about it today.
Oh, my joy. I'm excited. Look forward to partnering together for the younger generation. Hey, Daniel Fast, that just seems to be how I live now. That's my new diet. So awesome to be joining in without even knowing it. God bless you, buddy.
All right. God bless, Dr. Brown.
Thanks. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me repeat these six expectations that I have. And then again, we'll see as the year unfolds how accurate they are, how timely they are. Sometimes you see something, but the timing is slower or faster than you might expect. So we shall see. But as I prayed and thought of a way to condense this, put it under the heading of the year of pushback, 2015, the year of pushback. Number one, the gay revolution will continue to overplay its hand. Number two, young people in the church will begin to awaken. Number three, the LGBT harvest will continue to increase. Number four, God's people will start to get desperate and pray. Number five, race relations will improve through dialogue. with God's people leading the way. Number six, the war on the word, the war on faith will increase, but with a hearty response. The gay revolution will continue to overplay its hand. We've said for years that those who were bullied have sadly become bullies. Those who were victims have become victimizers. And Americans will naturally side with the victim, not with the bully. So I am really expecting, just as happened last year, where there was the reaction against the mayor of Houston and this rallying around the so-called Houston Five, when the lesbian mayor of Houston and city attorney overplayed their hand in their attack on pastors and believers in pushing for an aggressive gay activist bill. Just as there was backlash the year before that with the A&E Network and Phil Robertson and Duck Dynasty getting suspended for his comments about homosexuality and then reinstated 9 days later after the outcry and Cracker Barrel, which had removed all of its stuff related to Duck Dynasty brand, immediately realized they completely misunderstood their audience, and with Eating Humble Pie writing back, or last year World Vision making a terrible mistake, and I understand why they did what they did for wrong reasons, but making a terrible mistake and for a 48-hour period saying that they were going to recognize two men or two women as being married. If they were in a, quote, marital relationship, they'd recognize that. Of course, they immediately rescinded that. I expect to see more. I expect to see more pushback in 2015 as gay activism continues to overplay its hand, as it continues to have within it the seeds of failure. In other words, a family of two men or a family of two women led by two men or two women will not be the same long term as a family led by a man and a woman. And kids raised in those environments, no matter how loving the parents, will not overall, over a long period of time, be the same in every way as kids raised heterosexual home compared to homosexual home. I'm not saying that parents aren't loving in both. I'm simply saying one is made and ordained and structured by God for a good reason. And I'm saying that the more marriage gets redefined, the more gay activism wins goals, the more it defeats itself. And I expect 2015 to be more of a year of pushback. And I mean that in a righteous and a good sense. All right, let's go to Nebraska City, Nebraska. Lee, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, I'm so glad to finally get to talk with you.
Well, thank you so much for holding.
No problem. I'm calling because, sort of along the lines of what you're just talking about, and I really hope that you're right about 2015, but what I'm calling about is the New Covenant Network of Churches. And I'm wondering, I've kind of put this out on social media a little bit, how much you know about this network. It's a church, LGBT affirming church, network of churches, headquartered in Atlanta. And they are stealthily and steadily launching new gay affirming churches in places like Palm Springs and Florida, Chattanooga, New Orleans. And I just wanted to find out if you knew about this network of churches, if you have any concern about them. They're sort of a word of faith, spirit-filled is how they're built, laying on of hands, that sort of thing. And it's definitely growing. There's one in South Africa. There's one in Australia.
Yeah, actually, the larger one that's been around for some years now, which is not going to be as word of faith, Pentecostal, charismatic claiming to be, is the Metropolitan Community Church Network. They are worldwide. They are the world's largest gay church organization, founded by Troy Perry. Some of them are more liturgical. Some of them are more liberal. Some of them are more conservative. But they've been around for years, and they've got some large congregations in some parts of America. I think the largest is in Dallas, Texas. The churches that you're referring to are a smaller network, but one that breaks my heart even more deeply. I'm looking right now at covenantnetwork.com, and right there depicted on the homepage, Randy and Johnny Layton Morgan, So you notice it's two men are the founding and senior leaders of New Covenant Church of Atlanta and the overseers of Covenant Network. Randy Morgan is the bishop of Covenant Network, and Johnny Layton is an apostle within the Covenant Network. So when you read it, everything sounds normal, aside from the fact it's two men. It's a married, so-called married homosexual couple. Randy Layton Morgan was born again and called into ministry at age 10 and filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues at 14, and it goes on. So this makes it all the more deceptive. Johnny Layton Morgan was raised Southern Baptist, born again at 17. I am not questioning that these men truly got saved at some point in life, but when it goes on to say Randy and Johnny were brought together by God in 1993 and have been happily married ever since, then you realize they are walking very, very deep deception. Stay right there. I'll give you a few more comments on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-314-314. 866-34-TRUTH. That's a new variation. And I'm not looking at anything that says 14. I wonder where that came from. All right, just back to Lee in Nebraska City, Nebraska. Just during the break, I was scrolling down and looking at the list of church leaders that they have. And again, from what I can tell, it's a very small network compared to the Metropolitan Community Church network. And one of the gentlemen, Pastor Sven, was born in Germany. I've interacted with him a number of times on social media and then in some interactions, some private emails back and forth. So he has a church that he planted recently in Texas. And as I've interacted with him, he talks about wanting to see people saved and how they especially reach out to gays and lesbians and how his greatest desire and delight is when he baptizes people or sees them filled with the Spirit and so on. And right now, I believe he is not in a relationship with anyone. So in that sense, he is not practicing sin. But he is saying that God does affirm same-sex relations. He is saying that two men or two women in a committed monogamous relationship can be blessed by God. So obviously he's teaching error and deception. When I read this, and I remember seeing some of these things many, many years ago. I remember, I believe it could have been this very couple that leads this that my wife emailed. Oh, we were on this website, happened to spot it. Our hearts broke for these people. And she shot a note to one of the leaders, and he wrote back himself, basically affirming their position. I'm sure that they have suffered a lot of wounding and rejection. I would imagine that if you go to one of their churches, that would be something you'd see, a lot of broken, hurting people that you just want to put your arms around and love and care for. And yet, without question, they are living in deception and preaching deception. Because it's impossible that the Holy Spirit will smile on these relationships, and whatever alleged fruit that they may see would be the fruit of people responding to the Word in other areas of their lives, and God's will would be to lead them out of that, not into that. For those who are not Pentecostal, you say, well, that just proves the whole thing is a sham. No, it proves that there can be counterfeit gifts, and there can be deception, and there can be people who were gifted a certain way at one point in life that potentially could still operate in that gift in a pseudo way many years later, even if they're not right with God. But what I've seen so far is that the denominations that are gay affirming, and by gay affirming, we mean saying you can practice homosexuality and follow Jesus at the same time. Those that are gay affirming are not the ones that are growing, are not the ones that are thriving. You may have the occasional large church that's gay affirming and remains large, you know, it has a good social base and other things, but those that hold to the scriptures faithfully are the ones overall around the world that are growing, that are thriving, that are getting stronger and stronger. And most of these churches that you'll see are not thriving and are not growing in large numbers in particular. You'd think they ought to be because there's so many people that should come flocking in. theoretically, right, the doors should be open all the time because people are flocking in, and yet God's smile is not on it.
That's right. And I agree with you wholeheartedly. My concern about this particular network of churches, however, is that, and I'm not going to throw out any names of any Word of Faith ministers or ministries at all during this phone call. My concern is, and I think if you maybe have some time to research a little bit more deeply, and I hope that what you're saying about 2015 is true. I hope that this community overplays its hand. And I know that there are other non-Pentecostal, non-Word of Faith denominations or networks of churches that are bigger. What I'm interested in with this particular network of churches and what I've seen, because my own former pastor helped to launch a new Palm Springs version of
this network. By the way, just got to ask you to get right to it, only because we're almost out of time. And I want to make sure we get to hear this.
Is that there are Word of Faith ministries. I know that you would know them. They're famous. They are, in their silence, they're supporting this. And I think that is going to come to light more in 2015. There are a group of us, they're watching, what's happening. There are Bible schools that are producing people who are Word of Faith people, they're Pentecostal people, they're Spirit-filled, but because people are not really willing to specifically address homosexuality within their ministry, and these are large Word of Faith things, the people who are starting some of these New Covenant churches are coming out of ministries in Texas that are huge, that are Word of Faith, because they're not addressing it.
Yeah, it could well be. By the way, Lee, I'd encourage you to get my book if you don't have it, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Can You Be Gay and Christian? It really lays out the issues. I know we're in agreement on this, but you'll find it very, very helpful. Can You Be Gay and Christian? But two things I'll say. One, in general, because Word of Faith churches are often very weak in the preaching of repentance and holiness, then that would be more of a breeding ground for a compromised faith. On the other hand, because they base things, their whole thing would be, we've got to be people of the Word, people of the Word, people of the Word. Well, okay, you're going to have a difficult time supporting homosexual Christianity from the Word, an impossible time, of course. But certainly what happens is people who discover they're same-sex attracted, they're in these churches, and then ultimately they say, okay, I can be who I am and still follow Jesus. I can be in a same-sex relationship, and they end up moving in this direction. It's not necessarily the fault of the denomination or group because you have it throughout the whole body. But I agree with you wholeheartedly. If holiness is not preached, if these key moral issues are not addressed with grace and truth together, then you'll have more and more apostasy, because that's just the spirit of the world. That's just the way things go. So on that level, I believe if Word of Faith churches would preach holiness and repentance more, then that would be a great, great antidote. But thank you for the call. By the way, I just saw a quote online from a colleague of mine who's part of a Holy Spirit movement that often gets criticized and is a major leader in terms of cultivating people, the depth of walking in the Spirit and worship. And people say, well, they're soft, they're compromised. I saw yet again a very powerful statement of him regarding homosexuality. So many are speaking out. It's not Word of Faith, but just wanted to mention that. All right, friends, I want to highly commend to you my commentary in the book of Jeremiah. I worked on it for years, came out a few years back, and of course it is timeless as a commentary. It's 550 pages. If you don't understand Hebrew, it's fine, because we explain the terms, we open them up. It's for serious students of the Word. It comes in one large volume. It's from the revised edition of the Expositor's Bible Commentary. So it comes together with Lamentations and Ezekiel. I wrote the Jeremiah commentary, but it's 920 pages total. You'll find it rich. You'll find your own heart burning for God as you read it, and it will open up the Word in a powerful way. We've reduced the price, paying the postage. It's only $40 postage paid, and I'll sign it to you, or if you want to give it as a gift, whoever you ask me to sign it to, call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or go online, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, let us look to 2015 as a year of pushback and the beginning of awakening in our nation. It can happen. We are fully engaged in the year 2015. What's coming next? What does God have in store for us? What do we need to be doing and expecting?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to read an interesting scripture to you. You might hear it and think, huh? What's that got to do with me? But listen carefully, because I want to talk to you about 2015. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 12, beginning verse 23. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast, our first Monday of the new year. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him, according to the word of the Lord. You say, you're going to read from 1 Chronicles? Don't they have just those lists and those genealogies, and you're going to read from there? Oh yeah. It was not a mistake. I remember one time at a wedding, the pastor began to read from 2 Corinthians 13 instead of 1 Corinthians 13, and he was reading, and he wasn't realizing that it was the wrong passage. The couple asked him to read 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love passage. Instead, he started to read 2 Corinthians 13, and Paul saying, I'm going to deal with every area of disobedience. I'm going to rebuke. And we're like, Pastor, this is the late 70s, wrong chapter. Then he finally realized, no, I got the right chapter here. The men of Judah bearing shield and spear with 6,800 armed troops of the Simeonites, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100 of the Levites, 4,600. Goes on, of the Benjaminites, the kinsmen of Saul, 3,000 of whom the majority had to that point kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Of the Ephraimites, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men in their father's houses. You say, Mike, I don't get it. I'm reading this to get to verse 32. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel should do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. The sons of Issachar, the tribal members of Issachar, were not just men who had understanding of the times, but understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You know, there's always fascination in the Bible, with the Bible, and end time prophecy. And I heard a lot about it when I got saved in 1971. And to this day, people are still writing books. Thankfully, Harold Camping was discredited. It took way too long to happen. But not only did he say that Jesus was coming in 94 and that didn't happen, but had other predictions and was detailed. And when everything finally failed, he realized how terribly wrong he was. And then, of course, there were the books written and came out in 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988 with the revised version. Seriously, I'm not making this up. In 1989, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1989. And then that was the end of that. There's always that fascination in some parts of the body. But what good does that do ultimately unless you know what it means for us? How are we to live today? What time is it, and what should we as God's people do? I'm just looking. The Hebrew is pretty straightforward. I'm looking at other translations to see if there's any little different insight. The New Jewish Version, men who knew how to interpret the signs of the times to determine how Israel should act. What I want to do is just do my best today, having looked at these issues, prayed about these issues, reflected on them. Where are things at? Where are they headed? Just like a doctor looks at you, maybe you have a certain disease and he tells you, okay, with treatment, here's the positive prognosis, or without treatment, here's the negative prognosis. Here's where things are developing. That's what I want to do today on The Line of Fire as I speak to you about the year 2015, the year of pushback. I want to give you six items. I've only gotten in depth into the first and part of the second. So I'm going to repeat those for you and then explain what I sense, what I feel. But the phone lines are open. If you want to interact with me, raise a question of a different kind, 866-348-7884.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is my delight to be with you, Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Now, I want to be honest with you. It's possible that some of what I'm going to share with you today is a projection from my own life and world and ministry. In other words, these are things I'm involved with. These are things that I see. But it's also possible that they reflect a larger picture and perhaps even some things that the Lord is saying and doing and speaking. So as I was reflecting on how to put this together, what really struck me was that this is a year of pushback, that things can swing so far that your impression is, that's over, that's the end. But then sometimes that's what wakes people up. That's what gets them to that point of enough is enough, and they begin to push back. So I'm going to give you the six items. I'm going to talk to you about some other news items of interest, and then I'm going to open these up at a little bit later in the broadcast in more depth. Number one, what I'm sensing, expecting in the year 2015, again, we shall see as these things unfold how accurate they are. Number one, the gay revolution will continue to overplay its hand. The bullying movement that it has become will continue to find more and more pushback, and the more radical the gay activist agenda becomes, the more resistance it will find in the society. Number two, young people in the church will begin to awaken. Again, they have been fed a diet that no generation in history has been fed. They have been exposed to things that no generation in history has been exposed to. They're almost all, in a sense, as if they're in a giant test tube. What happens when you get bombarded with social media? What happens when your teachers are YouTube videos? What happens when you lose the ability to think critically on issues? What happens when you are raised disproportionately more than any generation in our history in broken homes, et cetera, et cetera? I am expecting to see more and more young people waking up to righteousness and reacting against the negative surroundings. Number three, the LGBT harvest will continue to increase. In fact, let me stay on this one for a moment. Last night, I spoke in Tampa, spoke twice Sunday morning and then Sunday night, and then flew back home this morning before radio. And after the service, I spoke on one subject in the morning, spoke on hyper grace in the morning. And then at night, I spoke on Can You Be Gay and Christian? And as frequently, if not always, happens, there was someone waiting online to talk to me, smiling. It was a woman, oh, maybe in her 40s, maybe a little older, smiling and wanted to tell me her story, former lesbian. She said she was blessed to hear the compassion with which I presented things and the sensitivity. And she made a good point. She said, you know, you could talk about stealing, you could talk about murder, you talk about adultery, you can talk about other things in the church, and you only get a certain reaction. She said, you talk about homosexuality, you get a lynch mob. You know, people get so exercised over this and so upset over it. And she was talking about the difficulties, obviously, in coming to a church when people have certain attitudes, etc. She said in her case that when she came to faith, her big issue was, okay, what do I do with a 20-year relationship that I'm in? What about that? And what about the kids that they're raising together? Well, what happened in her case was the person that she'd been in a relationship with died. But now the question was, okay, what about the kids? They're not her biological kids, but they look to her as a grandmother, or the kids of the kids. They look to her as a grandmother. Does she treat them as grandkids? Which she does. Reaches out to them in that way. But she wanted me to know that in recent months, last couple of years, she has run into six different women, all of whom have come out of lesbianism and are finding wholeness and strength in the church. And I'm sure that that reflects something happening on a national level. So one of the negatives is that gay activists, gay theologians are pushing really hard to change church views on homosexuality. They're pushing really hard to say that the Bible is not against monogamous same-sex relationships. And they're doing their best to persuade leaders, persuade believers about their position. Now, of course, it's an ultimately failing position. And ultimately, those that truly hold to the word will reject this. But the positive is they express more and more interest in God. The positive is they're expressing more and more interest in the scripture. You see, I was speaking to a gay journalist some years ago, and he told me when he moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, for the first time he ran into the phenomenon of, quote, gay Christians. Because he said all the gays he knew in the big city where he previously lived, they were all atheists. And he said virtually all that he knew were atheists. Well, why? Because atheism and homosexuality have something in common. The common denominator was, the perception was, God is against gays, so therefore he doesn't exist. That's who he is. He doesn't exist. We don't believe the Bible. So it's positive that more and more are saying, we want to follow the Lord. We want to be disciples of Jesus, but you're misinterpreting the Bible. You're misinterpreting Scripture. Well, it's negative that they're wrong on Scripture. It's negative that they're twisting Scripture intentionally or unintentionally, but it's positive that they want to find God. I felt for many years, I just rose in my heart that just as there was a Jesus people movement, the late 60s into the early mid-70s, that's when I got saved, 1971, as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, long-haired hippie rock drummer full of rebellion, Jewish, not believing in Jesus. That's when I got saved, 1971, as a young Jewish man. And it was a sovereign thing. I mean, here, hippies, radicals, rebels, showing up in traditional churches, last place they would have been found dead or alive. Now they're showing up and getting saved, and it happened around the world. God just reaching out and saving people in the most dramatic and unusual and unexpected ways, that I felt the same thing was going to happen in the gay and lesbian community. And in my home congregation, and in the congregation where I was last night, and many other places, I've said, get ready. Get ready. Have a church environment that people will feel welcome when they come in and feel loved when they come in. And if they're two men and they're walking in holding hands and they come into the service and they're raising their hands, singing the hymns with you while they're holding hands, you think, how can that be? Well, just be prepared for that and be prepared to love on them and bring them into the fullness of faith and life in Jesus. Well, what I found very interesting is that many other leaders that I know have believed this, and some have felt it very strongly for years, that there's going to be a massive harvest of those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender coming into our churches. I just hope and pray and doing my best to equip so that we'll be more ready than the churches were when the hippies came, because the churches were not ready for the hippies, and there was not a lot of good discipleship and not a lot of good spiritual fathering and not a lot of new wineskins for the new wine, and tragically many fell away because of that. Okay, number four, God's people will start to get desperate and pray. God's people will start to get desperate and pray, finally waking up to the desperate situation of the church in America. We'll start to get desperate and pray. I'm seeing the seeds of that already. Number five, race relations will improve through dialogue with God's people leading the way. Look, it's negative that we've had so much upheaval in the country, and I personally believe that race relations are in worse shape in many ways now than when President Obama came into office. Nonetheless, I believe that issues are being forced, that things are being pushed in such a way that we have to respond. Followers of Jesus need to respond in a way that can set an example for the nation. I know we have many times through the years, but I believe it's a fresh time to do it. Number six, the war on the word and the war on faith will increase, but with a hearty response. The new atheism, the new skepticism, the new cynicism, that will continue to rise. But I believe that there will be more and more responses. Oh, there are many. There are many fine books out by Christian apologists. There are many tremendous studies that are out that detail why we can trust the scriptures and why we can know God and walk with God. Absolutely. That's been for years and years. It's been so through the generations. But I'm expecting perhaps more on the popular level, perhaps more in social media, perhaps more touching young people, perhaps more young voices, that there's going to be more and more of a holy pushback as well that we could see in 2015. Now, again, I could be reflecting simply from my own life and my own experience and what I'm seeing in the world around me. But I believe it's bigger than that. And that as this year unfolds, we'll see many of these things. And in fact, my newest book that is due to come out in the middle of this year lays out why the gay revolution is a failure, why it will ultimately fail, and more importantly, what we as God's people need to do, how we need to live, which includes walking in profound love for those we differ with. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got some interesting news items to talk to you about. We'll talk a little bit about race relations as well. Don't want to major on it, but we'll touch on that as well. And your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, check this out. Check this out. This is Wall Street Journal. Europe's empty churches go on sale. Hundreds of churches have closed or are threatened by plunging membership, posing question what to do with unused buildings. And, in fact, many of the buildings are being converted to mosques. Now, what is this proof? What does this demonstrate? What can we learn from this? I would bet if you would survey the theology of the church buildings that are closing, if you will study the denominational background of these church buildings, if you will look across the board about what they preached, what they believed, that you will see. Now, I haven't researched this because Europe is a big continent, obviously, and there are many different countries involved in this, but generally speaking, I would say and propose that to the degree that churches moved away from the preaching of the truths of the Word of God and moved away from preaching vibrant personal relationship with Jesus and moved away from the power and life of the Holy Spirit, to that extent, they got smaller, and to that extent, they became irrelevant, and to that extent, they changed. In other words, it's the opposite. And I'm not saying that this was the point of the Wall Street Journal article. It's reporting on a very sad phenomenon, for sure. Because still, in the eyes of the world, that's Christianity, right? In the eyes of the world, the churches are shutting down. In the eyes of the world, Christianity is failing, going backwards, etc. But in fact, this to me is not an indictment on, well, the gospel is not relevant to 21st century culture. This proves the failure of Christianity, or you see people have had it. There's just too much scientific information, or the world has advanced. No. Look. All the objections have been there. They come in one shape, one form, one generation, another shape, another form, another generation. But the Word of God has been attacked. The Word of God has been assaulted. The Word of God has been considered irrelevant. God has been deemed dead, and on and on. And we know what's going to happen as the years go on, and we know what the end of the story is. That's why my heart always goes out to those who make these predictions and who proclaim what they proclaim, because they're wrong. But the reality is, it's when we depart from Scripture. Here, look, you can go to large cathedrals in Germany, a Lutheran cathedral that would seat maybe 3,000 people, and the pastor may be highly educated, seminary grad, perhaps even with an earned doctorate, or at least with a master's degree in theology. Brilliant, learned, and he shows up to preach on a Sunday morning and he maybe has 30 people in the building. I spoke at one such congregation that happened to be Lutheran also in Finland. It was a beautiful, large building, and we had the meeting, and I don't know if there were 50 people that came for a special meeting, and they were really pleased with the big turnout for a special meeting. But I remember talking to the pastor. He was a young man, this was his profession now. He was a Lutheran pastor. But he seemed very uncertain about the fundamentals of the faith. Some years ago, in the late 70s maybe, early 80s, a German theologian named Gerhard Mayer wrote a book in German with the title of The End of the Historical Critical Method. You say, what's the historical critical method? It's a non-supernatural way of reading the scriptures. It's reading the scriptures as if they were purely human literary creations, and there may be some levels of inspiration people find through it, but obviously you don't, when you have that method, we're not talking about historical grammatical method where you're doing your best to understand the scriptures in their historical grammatical context, but rather historical critical method. And it's laced with skepticism, and it's anti-supernatural in many ways, so almost by default, you don't believe Jesus died for the sins of the world. That would be kind of a supernatural, mystical belief. You don't believe he rose from the dead. You don't believe that God literally delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. You don't believe they're literally angels and so on and so forth. You say, well, then why go to seminary? Why become a pastor? Oh, that's a great question. So what Gerhard Mayer basically said was this whole methodology is failing, and what use is it doing for us in ministry? Because you graduate from seminary with all these notions, and there are many fine seminaries around the world, and I get to teach. I'm a professor at quite a few seminaries, have been over the years. Great seminaries where people love the Lord and are grounding people in the truths of Scripture and producing life, not death. But if you show up on a Sunday morning, you're your average church person, you're going there to get hope, you're going there for strength, you're going there for wisdom, how to raise your family. You're going there to help deepen your relationship with God. You don't want to hear from somebody who's not sure if Abraham or Moses ever existed. You don't want to hear from someone who doesn't think Jesus really rose from the dead and believes the idea of a second coming is a myth. I mean, let that person go into some other work, but why be a pastor? I mean, what's the point of it all? So I would argue that, and this is pretty well established, that the denominations, if you look at America, the denominations that are losing members are the denominations that are going more and more liberal. Because people, by and large, those that are committed to going to church on a regular basis, those who are committed members, those who are giving, those who are serving, they're committed people, and they're going based on a commitment to a serious faith, not based on some wishy-washy uncertainty, or just some nice liberal platitudes. So I would dare say that although you have Baptist churches closing and Pentecostal churches closing and other churches closing that are known for conservative preaching of the word and things like that, I would say by and large, the growth you will see is where the gospel is being clearly preached, where Jesus is being exalted, where people are being called to make a serious commitment to God and his word, and the ones that are losing numbers are the ones that are going liberal. That, to me, is the real lesson to learn. All right, friends, I want to encourage you to watch this minute-and-a-half video I put together on my commentary on the book of Jeremiah. We decided to start the new year making this available at a reduced price, plus we're paying the postage on it. It is a beautiful volume, 900-plus pages, 550 pages. I wrote the commentary on the book of Jeremiah for the revised edition of the Expositor's Bible Commentary. And then it comes together with Lamentations and Ezekiel. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go there and click right on the homepage. You'll see the link to the Jeremiah commentary. Watch the video where I tell you about the commentary, where I tell you about how it burned in my heart and how it'll burn in your heart as you read it. It'll really get you in the Word. If you don't understand Hebrew, but you're a serious student of the Word, don't worry about it. We take you into the text without you having to know Hebrew itself. So to order, go to AskDrBrown.org, and I'll sign it. If you want me to sign it for someone else as a gift, I'll do it, and I'll put a scripture reference in there as well. You can also call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's look at these stats. We're talking about 2015, the year of pushback. I'm going to open this up a bit more to you in a little while, but I was talking about declining memberships and things like that. Okay, just looking at United Methodist. United Methodist struggling with holding to the word and certain parts of the Methodist Church becoming more and more liberal. So 2012, here's an article on the declining liberal-dominated northeastern jurisdiction of United Methodism. 2014, another year of decline for U.S. United Methodist. Let's look at PCUSA. Which way is that going? Declining denomination, declining numbers in the denomination. It's not reflective worldwide of what's happening with the church. It's not reflective worldwide. Worldwide, the churches that are growing in leaps and bounds, growing in leaps and bounds, are conservative churches that hold to the Word of God, that preach Jesus as the only Savior, that believe in the life and power of the Spirit for today. So it's not that there is this worldwide decline in the gospel. In fact, worldwide, the gospel continues to grow at a greater pace in many, many parts of the world than Islam, despite recent giant growth in Islam. Continent after continent, what you would call spirit-filled, word-based Christian faith is outpacing everything else in growth. It's been like that for about 30-plus years, probably longer. It's just not known and reported. The decline comes when we stray from the Word and stray from scriptural authority. Thank God for godly Lutherans. Thank God for godly Presbyterians. Thank God for godly Methodists and others. But where the denominational churches are failing, it's where they depart more and more from Scripture. And where Pentecostal and charismatic churches are failing, it's when they don't hold to their foundations and instead go the way of the world. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Arlington Heights, Illinois. Art, welcome to the line of fire.
Thank you. We met when you were in Arlington Heights for that dinner back in October.
I remember you, sir.
And but I was raised Lutheran. And back in 74, while I was a student at Illinois State, I was checking out Lutheran seminaries. And keep in mind, in 74, the internet didn't exist. I don't know that if I called every Lutheran seminary in the country, but I called everyone I could find, and I asked them the following question, and I tried to get to the president's office to ask this question, and that is, what percentage of your professors are born-again Christians?
Ah.
And about half the time I would get to a secretary of the president, and half the time they would basically hang up on me and say, Lutherans are not born again, and slam the phone down. And when they took me seriously, they would basically say, well, we don't know what you mean by that.
Uh-huh.
I reminded them that when I was about 3 years old in Lutheran Sunday school, I memorized John 3:16, but I'd never read John 3:3 until after I stopped attending Lutheran churches. And it says, Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again or you can't go to heaven.
Yep.
And most of them claim they never heard of that verse. And
yeah,
never got an answer. But
yeah,
most of the Lutheran pastors I know today that are, and except those that are in the Missouri Synod, most of the Lutheran pastors are liberal loons who have no clue about the Bible. They admit reluctantly they never studied the Bible when they were in seminary. It's kind of like finding a lawyer and asking a lawyer, you know, what class did you take in law school where you studied the Constitution?
Right, we didn't study law. Yeah, and I just got to jump in, Art. We've got a break here. But yeah, Lutherans wouldn't use the term born again the way many others would, and some would critique what they call born-againism. But you hit the nail on the head when you say that many in the larger liberal denominations, that many of them don't believe in the authority of God's word the way Lutherans have through centuries and don't hold to the cardinal doctrines of the faith, which again begs the question, why are you in the ministry? Hey, all right, thank you for the call. I appreciate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Joey, I'm going to be playing a couple of clips in a moment here. Let me just see what I want to line up here. Let's start with clips number 5, 6, and we'll go over to 9 and 10. Anyway, just want to get you on the alert that we'll be going to those shortly. 866-34-TRUTH. 2015, could this be the year of pushback? As mentioned, number one, I'm expecting that the gay revolution will continue to overplay its hand, hence there will be pushback to that. Secondly, young people in the church will begin to awaken, that is the pushback to the culture that they are being raised in. Third, the gay and lesbian harvest will continue to increase, meaning that more and more gays and lesbians will be coming to true faith in Jesus and finding wholeness and new life in Him. Number four, God's people will start to get desperate and pray. There has been such a lack of desperation for so long in the American church. I saw much more crying out, praying, fasting, seeking of God some years ago. Now, there's an awesome prayer movement, International House of Prayer and others, an awesome prayer movement. There are more and more 24/7 houses of prayer and churches being given to prayer. But on a national level, the sense of desperation has been less. There's almost been more complacency. This is just my perception, but I'm seeing, especially last year, more and more rising call to pray, to seek God, a recognition of our desperate need for revival. And I'm expecting that to continue in 2015. And then as I've been reflecting on this, you know, we've often talked about race issues. Race relations will improve through dialogue with God's people leading the way. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. And number six, the war on the word and the war on faith will increase, but with a hearty response. That yes, there will continue to be challenges. Yes, there will continue to be, I expect, an increasing attack. The new atheism, the skepticism, the cynicism, the more of spiritual, not religious, all that increasing. But I believe there's going to be more and more of a healthy response from God's people, more and more of a positive push back. All right. Having said that, where do race relations stand today in America? Oh, yeah. Let me just mention this. Surveys indicate that 62% of mainline Protestants approve of same-sex marriage. I can virtually guarantee you that if you probe those people on other issues, that those 62% will have much, much lower faith in the authority of God's word, overall less faith in the fundamentals of the faith. In other words, this is part of a spiritual apostasy. This is part not of growth, but of apostasy. 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, I want to start with some comments made by Newt Gingrich. This is clip number 9. He's on Face the Nation, and he's faulting the president for lost opportunity on race relations. I want you to hear what he has to say, Newt Gingrich, former Speaker of the House, and then what President Obama has to say. This was January 4th. Clip number 9.
Young people should be told when a policeman tells you to stop, stop. Young, I mean, there's a dual requirement here. You have the first African-American president. You have an African-American attorney general in 6 years into their effort. We are in some ways further apart, not close together. That's a tragic failure of leadership at the very top. You have the community has to respect the police, and the police have to respect the community. And, well, and both have failed.
Now, by the way, I do agree with him that there has been a failure in key national leadership to point out both sides of the issues. To point out, yes, there are issues with the police, there are issues with the courts, there are issues of injustice, there are issues of unnecessary racial profiling. Absolutely. I believe that that side needs to be addressed and that the other side needs to be addressed, which is that there needs to be a respect for authority inculcated in society, regardless of how good or bad the authorities are, that there needs to be right attitude and there needs to be addressing of the larger issues of why there is so much crime in certain areas that leads police to unnecessary racial profiling. Speaker Gingrich continues, clip number 10.
The president spends a lot of his time using language which is divisive, automatically jumps to conclusions about things he doesn't know. I'm saying the attorney general clearly has given speeches that are divisive. And I'm just suggesting to you, just as a tragic lost opportunity, that you would think that 6 years into the first African-American president, there would be a sense in the community of us coming closer together. That hasn't happened.
All right. Now, the president has a little different take on this. This is a year-end news conference, December 19th, which would then be one day before Ismail Brinsley assassinated, killed in cold blood, two New York City Police Department officers. No, I'm not saying the president's comments led to No. I'm just giving you a chronology here and also helping you put this in the larger national context. Clip number 5.
Like the rest of America, black America in the aggregate is better off now than it was when I came into office. I've been consistent in saying that this is a legacy of a troubled racial past, of Jim Crow and slavery. That's not an excuse for black folks. And I think the overwhelming majority of black people understand it's not an excuse. They're working hard. They're out there hustling and trying to get an education, trying to send their kids to college. But, they're starting behind oftentimes in the race.
All right. Here's where I agree. Here's where I disagree. They are starting behind in many, many cases. Legitimacy in black America is about 72%. So it's at epidemic level. There's no question. The question is, how can we help address that together? The question is, okay, why is that? Rather than assigning blame or rather than having more of an entitlement culture, what can we do to address this great, great need, this great crisis, this great struggle in our nation for Americans, for fellow Americans that we must address together? When we talk about crime, when we talk about these other issues, there is the larger context that we have to look at, and that's what breaks my heart the most, and that's was not being addressed. In other words, yes, by all means, address injustice when it occurs. By all means, draw attention to the plight of black Americans in terms of injustice in the courts or imbalanced prison sentences or assumption of guilt or whatever else, or police brutality. Yes, by all means, let's continue to address it. Let's address that together. These are issues for us as fellow Americans. But let's address the larger issues that exist. And if President Obama and Eric Holder, if they would, Attorney General Holder, using their incredible prominence, the greatest platform that black Americans have ever had in our nation, to speak to the larger issues, that would be very constructive and helpful. As for the notion that African Americans are better off than they were 6 years ago, just as are all Americans, well, I would strongly contest that all Americans are better off now than 6 years ago. But either way, hey, where President Obama's done good, wonderful. I applaud him. Where he's helped a cause, wonderful. I applaud him. I'm not anti-Obama. I'm not anti-Democrat. I'm not a conservative radio talk show host. You understand that. But it's the lack of larger context that concerns me. It's the lack of dealing with deeper issues. But I want to tell you where I agree with President Obama. I want to play another clip for you, clip number 6.
Obviously, how we're thinking about race relations right now has been colored by Ferguson, the Garner case in New York, a growing awareness in the broader population of what I think many communities of color have understood for some time, and that is that there are specific instances, at least, where law enforcement doesn't feel as if it's being applied in a colorblind fashion.
All right. Why is that? Why, pray tell, is that? One more clip. Oh, I don't have time for this. I'm going to play it when we come back. where I agree with the president on the issue of race relations. I want to play that for you. But why might it be the case that law enforcement, quote, doesn't feel that there are some instances, at least, where law enforcement doesn't feel as if it's being applied in a colorblind fashion? Why? Isn't that the bigger issue that we need to address? But I want to come back and tell you where I agree with the president, and I want to use this in a positive and constructive way in terms of what I expect to happen more in this year, a positive move regarding race relations in America. 866-34-TRUTH. When we come back, not only will I play that clip, express my agreement with the president on a key point, but I want to give you a couple of other interesting items in the news. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, this is, again, President Obama's year-end news conference in the Oval Office, December 19th, so just a couple of weeks ago. Clip number 7, I want to play this last clip for you.
I actually think it's been a healthy conversation that we've had. These are not new phenomena. The fact that they're now surfacing, in part because people are able to film what have just been in the past stories passed on around a kitchen table, allows people to make their own assessments and evaluations. And you're not going to solve the problem if it's not being talked about.
What I agree with is there has been some degree of healthy interaction taking place. Look, we've had it on the radio broadcast extensively. I'm sure it's happening in many, many other settings. I know Christian leaders are gathering to discuss these things. Yes, yes. It is tragic that he did not bring, that our president did not mention all of the volatile negative things happening, all of the destructive things happening, all of those things happening that led directly to the murder of two innocent policemen in New York City as they sat in their patrol cars. Both of them now with funerals and thousands of police in attendance grieving and mourning this horrific loss. That being said, I agree that a fruit of the negative has been that there is more healthy conversation because people are recognizing we can't ignore these issues. There is an open wound here in America. For whatever reasons, we must address them together. And I expect that there'll be more of that happening. I expect the troublemakers to make trouble on both sides, on all sides. I expect rhetoric to fly, but I expect God's people to do better. Maybe I'm just being overly hopeful, but I expect God's people to do better, and to begin to shape a more healthy dialogue of understanding. Little news here. Pope picks 15 new cardinals to reflect diversity. So says an AP report by Francis D'Amelio. Pope Francis named 15 new cardinals Sunday, selected them from 14 nations, including far-flung corners of the world, such as Tonga, New Zealand, Cape Verde, Myanmar, to reflect the diversity of the church and its growth in places like Asia and Africa compared to affluent regions. Now, you know what's so funny? You read this, I'm reading it in HuffingtonPost.com in the religion section. Well, when you see this these days, you'd be thinking this is another article on the Pope saying, look, he's pro-diversity, he's meaning gay activism, that he's getting softer on this issue, he wants to welcome gays and lesbians in the church more and encourage their participation, and he says, who am I to judge, etc. And you see the word diversity. This is used in the right sense. This is used in the proper sense. Yeah, the racial and ethnic diversity. That's so he's picking. When I saw the headline, I thought, okay, what's coming next? But that's all it was saying from these different countries. This is totally, totally off topic and totally off the topic of the news. But I found this interesting. It's from June of last year. It was just sent to me today. 9 reasons people aren't singing in worship. And this caught my attention. And you got to remember, I'm on the road a lot. I'm not just talking about being in different countries where you don't understand the words. And even if you recognize the melody, they're singing different words, unless you just sing yourself the words you remember. And then I often find myself forgetting the words when I hear the foreign language song and just kind of blank out on what the actual words were. But I'm traveling all over America, and many times, just like yesterday preaching in Tampa, there were songs sung that I'd never heard before. Now, they may be well-known, but there's so many new songs being written, so many wonderful songs being written, so many songs being written in local settings, that as I travel, I constantly run into situations where I don't know the songs well, and it's harder to enter in when you're just learning something the first time, at least for me and for most people. So there's a list here of 9 reasons. It's on the Renewing Worship website. And it is written by Kenny Lamb. Number one, people don't know the songs. Yeah, I agree with that. Because there's just so much new stuff being written. Thank God for the new stuff being written, but this is a good problem to have. How do we address this? Look, there are hymns I sang when I was first saved in the early years, and we'd sing them with regularity. I can quote them all to you word for word. I mean, the ones we sang a lot, I know the words well, and they still have a special place in my heart. But we only had a limited number that we picked from. You know, so this is a good problem, but it's a problem. Number two, we're singing songs not suitable for congregational singing. It's true. A lot of them are great to listen to, but not to sing along to. We're singing in keys too high for the average singer. Could be. Don't know that. Although I found my share that I had a hard time singing to, but I'm not the greatest vocal range. Number four, the congregation can't hear people around them singing. That's interesting. I like the music a little louder so I can hear myself, but not loudly. When it's too low, I don't like it that much. But it is true, when you hear the whole congregation singing and you're able to hear more people singing, it does add fuel and fire to the power of the words into your own worship experience. Number five, we've created worship services which are spectator events, building a performance environment. Absolutely true. Absolutely. Number six, the congregation feels not expected to sing. And this is as a worship leader. He says we often get so involved in our professional production of worship that we fail to be authentic and invite the congregation into the journey of worship. Number seven, we fail to have a common body of hymnody. He's writing to fellow Baptists as well as the body as a whole, I believe. But that is true. So many different groups with so many different hymns that they don't have in common, or worship songs they don't have in common. Number eight, worship leaders ad lib too much. So go in different directions. Now, I'm in circles where that's great. I mean, where you kind of get in the flow and stay with it and people join in and sing along, but not everyone's up for that. And number nine, worship leaders are not connecting with the congregation. We often get caught up in our world of amazing music production and lose sight of our purpose of helping the congregation to voice their worship. Anyway, I thought it was right. And having just had this experience over the weekend where the songs I knew, boy, I entered into and I was so touched by, and the ones I didn't, it took me a little longer to get the same place. Yeah, I agree. All right. I'm not going to give you the number, because even if you called right now, it's too late and I'm not taking any calls. So go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Every week that we're able to, we've been doing this the last couple of months, I put together a special video where I tell you about the book, the resource that we have, and it'll give you a better idea of it. You'll also be interested with what I have to share. So this week, if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, you'll see it right on the homepage, my Jeremiah commentary signed to you or whoever you ask me to sign it to. We've reduced the price and we're paying the postage. It's a beautiful 920-plus page volume. My Jeremiah commentary is 550 pages of the volume. Then there's a commentary on Lamentations and a commentary on Ezekiel. You'll find them rich, edifying. And the Jeremiah commentary, I believe, will take you into the burning heart and burning life of the prophet himself. So go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Watch the video and then order there, or call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, as we enter this brand new year, I encourage you to enter it with faith and expectation and confidence in a living God, rather than in pessimism because of a dying world.